Now, if you have your bulletins with you, I am not at this time going to read the Bible text. I'm going to read it in the middle of sermon. So please open it to that section on page 8 and 9. And if you haven't been here in this church for past 2 weeks where I've been speaking, what I decided to do this October is to go over some of the principal texts of the Reformation, especially by Martin Luther. Because it has been my experience that people talk about, especially pastors talk about, how Reformation started by nailing 95 theses on the Wittenberg Catholic Church. But that's all they say. And you move on as if people know what had happened. So what I decided to do is to give you the snapshots of the major texts. So do not be, once again, scared. I'll try to make it short, quick, as clear as possible. But if you could look at the sermon title, intentionally I have given you the Latin words, and my exhaustive knowledge of Latin language is all here. That's it. About 5 words exhaust my vast knowledge in Latin language, okay? Just as my vast knowledge in Spanish is about 3 words: baño, comida, Jesús, or ayúdame. My tutor was Dora the Explorer, and that's all I know. But I could survive, you know, anything with that word. So, just to give you kind of just to get your attention, I used actual Latin words. Reformation Month, the third topic that we are looking at is Martin Luther's sola, the solo, sola fide, faith, faith alone, and Samuel Justus et peccator, simultaneously righteous and sinner. Two great theme or motto that came out of Luther's Reformation, I think, is these two sentences, phrases, especially the second one that we are not so familiar with. And we are going to get there. We are going to get there. So just hold on to this text. And let me start by saying from the beginning. So you could just relax. Don't worry about Latin text. But if you could just look at me. Where does the Bible begin? As soon as you open the Bible, it talks about God's creature, Adam and Eve, willfully subjected themselves unto sin by giving their ears to the devil. And as soon as they disobeyed God's command, what happens? They die spiritually first and physically later. And as we talked about death a couple of months ago, just Bible is obsessed with the topic of death from the beginning. Very first chapters of the Bible, something goes wrong. And then the rest of the story is about how God is going to deliver us from that curse, death, and misery from that. Now, Jesus Christ comes. And I am guessing, and I am pretty sure all of you, all of us, we know about Jesus Christ. God's Son comes, dies on the cross on our behalf. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, and now he's ascended, and now we are alive in Christ. Now, question is, how does Christ's work objectively happen and historically happened 2,000 years ago? How does Christ's work benefit you? I'm talking about human responsibility. What is required? Okay, Jesus died. Jesus was raised. He went to heaven. But how does that help us? How does that benefit us? I'm talking about human responsibility. I am not talking about election, regeneration, nothing like that. But from human perspective, we are required to believe. The word is faith. Now, in this day and age, we hear about faith as something like this. Faith is like leap of faith, act of believing in something or someone whose existence or outcome cannot be proved. So the world talks about faith as the where the logic stops, where reasoning stops, where science stops, then faith will kick in. And the rest, whatever you believe, it really, really doesn't matter. But anyway, so if you are living in this day and age, we have a very low view of faith just by living in the world. Faith is very subjective, something that people just as make leap of faith into something or someone, whatever religion, someone, inspiration you believe in does matter, but faith is, people say it's important. But let me tell you something today, topic is faith. Faith described in the Bible is far more powerful and glorious than what the world assigns or assumes it to be. Okay? So if anything, today I want you to know we are talking about faith, and faith is far more powerful and glorious than what the world wants us to believe. Not simply any faith, but obviously faith in Jesus Christ. Very first power of faith. The only thing that we are going to talk about today is this. The first power of faith. I told you, faith is powerful and glorious. But powerful in that, very first thing that power of faith that does is it justifies you. Faith in Christ justifies you and me. That's why it is powerful. And I am going to give you the definition in a minute, but just hold on a minute and listen to this. Biblical logic goes something like this. Just big picture of the Bible. Adam disobeyed. You weren't there, I wasn't there, but because he was the head of humanity, whatever he went through, kind of, we are held accountable as well, according to the Bible. Adam disobeyed. How do you reverse that? Obey? Do you and I, we just obey to reverse that curse because he disobeyed? You and I know our obedience really doesn't count or matter for two reasons. First, you and I are already tainted with sin. Born in sin, with sin, inherited sin, Luther would say. So whatever you and I try to do to reverse that effect of sin and curse and death, your obedience, at least for salvation matters, it does not matter because you and I, we are tainted. Also, your work and my work will never ever be good enough. Because of those two reasons, our obedience cannot reverse disobedience of Adam. It requires someone else's obedience. Who's that? Jesus Christ. And what do we know about Jesus Christ? He is God-man. Truly human, truly God at the same time. Dual nature of Christ. Humanity, divinity, existing in one person of Jesus Christ is the essence of the gospel. His work matters and reverses the curse of disobedience because he is pure, he is sinless. But at the same time, he is human and divine. So his work could supersede the effect of Adam's disobedience. Now, where does that leave us? Your work is not going to count. Jesus' work is going to reverse that. Here comes faith. Because, logically speaking, you and I cannot add or subtract from or to anything to Christ's work. So only thing that God requires us of doing is to what? Honoring God by believing what he said he did in his son Jesus Christ. That's the whole logic of salvation. That's why Romans 10, 9 and verse 9 and 10 says this. Listen to this. Just try to listen to this. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then what? You will be saved. If you confess and believe, you will be saved is the logic, because you cannot add anything by doing anything. You understand? You cannot subtract anything by not doing anything. It is already done. So God says, only thing you could do is to repent and believe and trust in what I say, what I did in my son, Jesus Christ, for you and your behalf. That's where faith comes in. For with heart one believes and it is justified, and with mouth one confesses and is saved. So believing in my heart and confessing with my heart, this is public acknowledgement, by the way. It's not simply I'm talking about it, but in public I announce that I'm a Christ, I'm Christ's, I believe in Christ, things like that. Accurately speaking, though, you and I are not justified by possessing faith. Faith in and of itself does not have power to justify you. Faith, according to the Bible, is what? Channel or instrument through which Christ grabs you, holds you. So you and I are justified by possessing Christ through faith. That's the more accurate version of that sola fide. Now, let me give you the definition of justification. It's a big word. And I understand we have some young people here, or people who haven't been to church for a long time. But here's the thing. If justification, the word, appears in the Bible, you and I are required to learn those words. Don't just say, oh, those words, the biblical lingo that we don't need, we need something easy. No, it is actually in the Bible. And now, I told you, first power of faith is that it justifies you. And what comes to your mind? Justification. Normally speaking, justification, when you and I say I'm justified, you are saying I am vindicated. I am proved right. And something is made right. That's common language. That's how we understand and use it. I am justified in doing this. But especially in Romans, when you actually look at the word justification or justified, you click that, or Bible Works, and see the root word of that word in Greek, it has to do with righteousness. Okay? So, when Bible says you and I are justified, from the Bible, what it's really telling us is not simply you and I are made right. That's part of it. But it has to do with God's or Christ's righteousness coming to you. You understand? So it's not simply when I'm justified, I am not simply saying I'm forgiven. But I'm saying, when I say I'm justified according to the Bible, I am declared righteous in God's sight. That's what I'm saying. That's the definition of it. Definition of justification is that declaration by God of the believing sinner to be just or righteous. It comes about by virtue of the imputed righteousness of Christ. We are going to get there in a little bit again. But because of this definition, when we talk about justification, we are talking about final, irreversible act of God in declaring us righteous in Christ. Now, let's go to the Bible text that I've chosen for us. And then we are going to look at some of a few paragraphs from Martin Luther. Very important. But let's look at these various verses. Somebody tell me, if you have read Romans, what is the theme of Romans? At least in the first 8 chapters. What is the theme of Romans? We say it is a very important epistle, probably crown jewel of Paul's letters in New Testament. You know that? Now, I always emphasize the big picture. You go down into the valley of Romans in chapter 1, chapter 2, like in Martin Lloyd-Jones' case. You preach for like 10 years, 20 years, verse by verse. It's all important and good. But you lose the big picture. And what I'm going to do for you today, at least from the Romans section, is to give you a snapshot of what the gospel is. Let us read it, and let me try to explain this to you. Chapter 2, Romans, verse 12, it says, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." This is one summary statement. That is, those people who do not have the law, here the law is referring to Old Testament Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, but Mosaic law, people who do not have law, such as, for myself, Koreans 4,000 years ago in Korea, what happened to them? Something like that. Well, Bible is clear. Those people who without the law would perish without the law. What about people who had law? Only people who had the law of God is the Jewish people, Jewish nation. Well, they have sinned as well. So, in chapter 3, verse 9, the conclusion of the matter up to that point is chapter 3, verse 9. Both Jews and Greeks, and all of us, all of you, are part of this Greeks, Gentiles. So both Jews and Greeks are under sin. So they had the law, but it really did not benefit them because they sinned with the law. And people who did not have the law, we say, protest God. How can that? You didn't even give them the law. But according to the Bible, it says, well, it really doesn't matter. You did not have the law, but you sinned. You had the law, you sinned. Both of you, both groups, you're all under sin, under penalty of death, is the summary statement. Now, I want us to look at chapter 3, verse 20 to 24, very important. Something that people do not normally, I don't think, understand by reading this. Now, before we read this text, let me ask you a question. If somebody approaches you on the street today, on the way home, and asks you, what is the point of going to church? What would you say? You would probably say salvation. And you probably say, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you go to heaven. Now, I think most of us do not understand what the gospel is in this sense. As I briefly mentioned today, today's topic is faith and justification. We are not simply saved or forgiven. As you read this text, you will hear, this is just a summary statement, you will hear something that people normally do not understand about the gospel. The second half of the gospel. What is it? I gave you enough hint. It is the word. You pay attention to the word righteousness. And let us read. Chapter 3, verse 20 through 24. This is kind of conclusion of chapter 1, 2, and 3. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Verse 21. But now, what has been manifested? Not the forgiveness, people. Oh, it is there. But I'm talking about positive side of the gospel. What is it? Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's it, 22. The most important verse, I think, in the Bible that people actually do not understand. What is the gospel? Why are you happy? Why are you praising God? Because God has solved my sin problem and I'm going to heaven. I'm a forgiven sinner. I'm forgiven. That's good. But that is not really the whole gospel. That's the first half. I'm forgiven by the blood of Christ. But what is the second half here? Whole point of Romans is about righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. What that tells me is this. Salvation, the whole picture is this. Not only that you and I are forgiven, but at the same time, that's minus side, but plus side is God counts us righteous as well. That's the scandalous part of the gospel. People could understand Jesus died for me and I go to heaven because I'm forgiven. But most Christians and most people will not understand. You go outside today and say, you know what, truth of the gospel is not simply that I'm forgiven, but I am counted righteous. You say that to anybody, people will say, you're crazy. You are righteous. But that's the whole point of sola fide. It is not we are simply forgiven by faith. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So much emphasis lies on forgiveness, 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 and you go outside the world and you sin and you're devastated. Well, I thought I was forgiven, but I sin again. No, there's more. In Christ's work, through faith, the righteousness of God comes to you. Therefore, not only am I forgiven, but at the same time, I am righteous in Christ. Not because I kept all the laws and I've been all honest and good, but because of Christ's work, I am counted righteous. That's the full gospel story. Now, look at chapter 5, verse 1. This is the conclusion of the matter. Chapter 5, verse 1. of whole Romans 1 through 5, 4, up to this point. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But just look at the first half of the... Since we have been justified by faith. Once again, justification is a big word and people do not understand. And I think the only translation that gets it right is CSB. This Baptist translation. CSB or YLT, Young's Literal Translation. It says this. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is justification? Being declared righteous through faith alone. Everybody's confused here. It's so hard, right? Now, I thought I knew this doctrine until I read Catholic writings. You don't understand sola fide, which I'm going to explain in a minute, by reading Luther. You have to read the other side. Why was he condemned? Why was Luther, was a big deal? Why Reformation? You have to read Catholic theologians arguing against Luther to understand Luther. But we don't have time for that. And even as I say today, righteousness of God, forgiveness, I'm sure many of you are like, oh, what is it? But let's work on this. This is a very important topic. And Bible is not simply about how to live or help our lives, but it is about God's act in Christ. What did he do? Once again, he forgave me and he counts me righteous only through faith. And I do not add any kind of action to be declared righteous. That's justification. Sanctification after justification is now I am being made righteous. Here God declares you righteous in the beginning. That's what's crazy about this whole sola fide. Normally speaking, in Catholics' viewpoint, how does that work? Before you be declared righteous, don't you think you and I have to be made righteous first? Right? Logic goes, if God is going to declare righteous, well, then I have to be righteous. No. If you do that, nobody at the end of their lives could say, my life was righteous enough that God could declare me righteous. Nothing you do is good enough. That's why the gospel, good news is, God declares you righteous when you put your faith in Christ in the beginning of your Christian life. Fully righteous, because that righteousness is Christ's righteousness. And the rest of your life, you and I, we battle against sin, devil, and the world, and we are being made righteous. You understand that? The order is reversed in this glorious gospel. Now, I have about 10 minutes, 10 to 15 minutes. What I am going to do is to give you some kind of perspective by reading just a little bit of what Martin Luther said about this justification by faith alone, okay? Now, if I ask someone, we know Martin Luther is about faith, at least. Some of you know sola fide, justification by faith alone, is by Martin Luther. But if I ask that person, where does that come from? Where does Martin Luther actually say these things about justification is by faith alone? I don't think people will know, but here is the text. And we are going to read just brief sections of it, but the title of the work of Martin Luther, where he speaks a lot about justification by faith alone, is this: The Freedom of a Christian, 1520. 1517 was the 95 Theses, 1518 was Heidelberg Disputation, and now 1520, The Freedom of a Christian. And I give you two quotations in the beginning, very famous quotations, and let me read for us. Once again, I am not trying to exposit Luther's words. I'm just trying to give you the supplement, our understanding of what the Bible is saying through this prominent reformer. So please do not think I am trying to give somebody else's human thoughts and trying to expound. I'm just trying to explain sola fide through his text. A Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to none, But at the same time, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Now, you think here he's talking about freedom, like my freedom, my right of freedom. But no, what he has in mind, that Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to none, he's talking about by faith alone, God sets a man utterly, completely free in Christ. Therefore, I'm not bound by Pope, I'm not bound by all church canon laws, all the human endeavors and works that he has been taught to make yourself right with God. But he says no. When you read the text, he's talking about by faith alone, you become free in Christ. You are Lord on your own. But at the same time, you are not simply lording over anything or everybody, but you will be a servant of all by serving myself and others, neighbors, in love. So that's the whole thing. But, you know, this freedom of a Christian, this little thin book, I've read 2002. I was fresh in seminary, and, you know, you take a course on medieval Christianity, Reformation, and I was required to read that book. And now, what, 16 years later, I have read that book with commentaries and things like that this week. And it really helped me. It gave me some of the things obviously I missed about 16 years ago. Though Martin Luther talks about sola fide, it is by faith alone that you will be free, Lord of all, subject to none. His emphasis lies in elsewhere. Let's read first paragraph on the left. First paragraph on the left. This is Luther speaking in that letter, in the work. One thing is necessary for Christian life, righteousness and freedom. And what do you expect? I was expecting faith, but he doesn't say faith. He says that one thing is the most holy Word of God, the gospel of Christ, as Christ says. Let us then consider it certain and firmly established that the soul can do without anything except the Word of God. I was expecting for him to talk about faith, but what does he talk about? Word of God. And I thought it was a great and interesting point here. For him, Martin Luther, the point is not really about some kind of faith. Have faith. No. He says, no, Word of God comes first. And then, when he talks about faith afterwards, all that faith is directed to the Word of God and Christ who is witnessed in that Word. So, listen to this. Christ is full of grace, life, and salvation. The soul is full of sins, death, and damnation. Now, let faith come between them, and sin and death and damnation will be Christ, while grace, life, and salvation will be the soul's. What he's saying is this, and I could apply this in this way. We are talking about faith, justification, and I talked about how God declares you righteous in the beginning of your Christian life. And the whole point of Martin Luther against Catholic theologians is that the finality or irreversible fact of justification. But often we think of justification as some kind of doctrine. Justification, oh, I'm declared righteous. Doctrine. But as I was reading Luther, for him, justification is final, yet it has lasting impact upon Christian life. Because his emphasis is so much on the Word of God, Word of God, Word of God. Faith, yes, but Word of God, Word of God. And I thought I could apply his insight in this way. Whatever my problem is, let my faith come between myself and the problem. And that let my faith hold on to the promise of the Word of God, which I've been emphasizing, is the only thing that Christians and believers could do. And then you and I could say with this Martin Luther in this way. He says this, if you're a justified person, and if you really hold on to that justification, even now, what happens to you? He says this in your daily life. Who would have power to harm or frighten such a heart? If the knowledge of sin or the fear of death should break in upon it, that is my heart. It is ready to hope in the Lord. It does not grow afraid when it hears tidings of evil. It is not disturbed when it sees its enemies. This is so because it believes that the righteousness of Christ is its own, and its sin is not its own but Christ, and that all sin is swallowed up by the righteousness of Christ. So the heart learns to scoff at death and sin and to say with the apostle, O death, where is thy victory? Death is swallowed up not only in the victory of Christ, but also by our victory, because through faith, his victory has become ours, and in that faith, we are also conquerors. I understand this is much information. He is simply saying, if I am justified, if I am holding on to that justification now, nothing on earth could harm me because I know death is swallowed up in Christ's victory, and that victory is also shown in my victory as I believe in Christ's righteousness. So rather than think of justification as, oh, I'm justified, I'm going to heaven, at least for Martin Luther, in his struggle against, throughout his life, all Catholics or whatever is going on, he will be holding on to Christ's righteousness, and justification will help him protect and go about his business in calm manner. Now, I'm going to skip the second part, and because of time, I'm just going to talk about just a couple of sentences here. If you go look at the right-hand side of the column, here works begin. Can you find it in the middle? Here the works begin. Here the works begin. In the middle, here the works begin. Now, in that same work, The Freedom of Christian, where he talks a lot about it only requires faith in the Word of God, in the promise of God, he also talks about work. Okay? So we can only focus on sola fide, that is, faith alone we are justified. But he talks about work, and let me read that section. Here the works begin. Where? Here a man cannot enjoy leisure. He must indeed take care to discipline his body by fastings, watchings, labors, and other reasonable discipline, and to subject it to the Spirit so that it will obey and conform to the inner man and faith, and not revolt against faith and hinder the inner man, as it is the nature of the body to do if it is not held in check. What he's saying is this. If you are justified, the work begins in yourself by disciplining. So there is no place for legalism. He wants people to work by subjecting our body into submission, into the Spirit. And then he will talk about love for the neighbors, but that's for another day. Let me explain this second Latin phrase and I'll be done. Some of us, we know we are justified or declared righteous by faith alone. But also another wisdom that we could gain from Luther and his emphasis on sola fide, it works out in this second phrase, simultaneously righteous and a sinner. That describes you and I, you and me. God declares you righteous by simply believing. But you and I sin. So it is vital that you understand that you, as of now, you are perfectly righteous because of Christ's righteousness, but at the same time, we sin. That is that inexplicable duality that is in us. Christian is by nature perfectly righteous in Christ's righteousness, but at the same time, I wouldn't say perfectly sinner, but you are sinner for the rest of life. It's very important for you to know this fact, and I'm not going to read Bible passages in Romans 7 and 8 for two reasons. First is, like I said in the beginning, people wonder about their salvation. Oh, if I'm saved, why do I keep on sinning? People struggle. Then you understand you are perfectly righteous in Christ, but at the same time, sinner. You are caught in between. You are in between. So you have to always run one end to the other just to just keep in tension. And another reason is that people attack church and say, oh, church is full of hypocrites. How are you going to answer? Church is full of hypocrites, you know. They just lie, they just pretend they're righteous, whatever. But, you know, that's why I don't go to church. You say this, then you answer, yes, there are hypocrites in the church. Bible says, tares in the church. Unsaved people thinking they are saved and they enjoy whatever else other than Christ. And theology of Christ, cross of Christ. So there are people who are hypocrites. But what about well-meaning, Bible-believing people, you and I, who are hypocritical? You simply answer to them, yes. Because I am simultaneously righteous and sinner, you will always see me lacking. There's a gap between what I say I believe and where I want to be at. In that sense, I'm a hypocrite. But I'm a forgiven hypocrite. That's why I daily need God's, Christ's righteousness and forgiveness. So I strive my best, knowing that I'm perfectly righteous, I'm being made righteous, and one day I'll be made righteous. You explain all that. So in that sense, we are hypocrites. So I'm done. So a lot of things today, but that glorious word in Romans 5:1 or 3:22, let those two verses hold your heart and captivate our hearts and minds. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's an amazing fact. Before I'm being made righteous, he declares me righteous through faith alone. That's why Catholics were mad. You cannot declare someone who's not yet. But the glorious gospel is that we are already in Christ righteous, declared righteous. And we are being made righteous in Christ. Let us pray now. Oh God, help us to realize our status in Christ, who we are in Christ, because Christ is perfect and he is perfectly righteous. Because we are in Christ, we are also perfectly righteous, lacking in nothing. But at the same time, as pilgrims on earth, we understand we are subject to sin, death, curse, and wickedness of my own heart, fallen nature of my sinful nature. Rescue us, like Apostle Paul. Who could rescue us? Only but the Christ, cross of Christ, the gospel of Christ. So Lord, help us never settle, but pursue the righteousness of Christ that is already in us and ours in Christ, but help us to pursue that with our whole hearts. So be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.